My name is Stuart Mizell, pastor here of Westminster, and I welcome you all here, whether you're a member for a long period of time or whether you're a first-time visitor. Thanks for being here to worship with us today. If you wouldn't mind taking out a Bible, whether it's your own or the one that's in front of you, and let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14. If you were here last week, you know that we covered this passage, at least in part, and I had to press the pause button on the sermon because there was more there to talk about than I could possibly get through. I'm not going to try to preach the entire sermon from last week and the sermon for this week, but there will be just a brief reminder of some of the things we talked about last week in the sermon today to try to help catch us all up if you were not here last week particularly. If you are using the Bible in front of you, that should be found on page 794. And let me remind you that God breathed this out for our good, not only to speak to the people of Zechariah's day, but to us. Sometimes I think when we look at the Old Testament, we think, oh, well, you know, that's just something for the people of God back then. It doesn't really have much of an impact on us today. And if we think that way, we are... Forgive me for saying it quite this way, but we're just wrong. Really wrong. Because all of God's Word is breathed out for our benefit, and including Zechariah chapter 4. So let's take a look at what God has breathed out by His Spirit for our good today as we read what He has said here in verses 1 through 14. Zechariah, under the inspiration of the Spirit, writes, "And the angel who talked with me came again and woke me, like a man who was awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, 'What do you see?' I said, 'I see and behold a lampstand, all of gold, with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it, with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And I said to the angel who talked with me, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it.' Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth.' Then I said to him, 'What are these two olive trees on the right and the left of the lampstand?' And a second time I answered and said to him, 'What are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured out?' He said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' I said, 'No, my Lord.' Then he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth.'" Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it is encouragement to us. And we need that encouragement. Because so often, and I know at least I'm speaking for myself, we feel so weak and helpless in situations. We don't feel like we have wisdom to be able to do what needs to be done. We don't know the ins and outs of situations and how to make everything work the way that they should. And we look around in our world and we see so much pain and so much sorrow and so much difficulty. And in the midst of that, you speak your word. You meet us where we are and you give us words of encouragement, words to remind us of who you are and your plans for your church, your plans for your people. And so I pray that today you would do a mighty work in our hearts to encourage us, to fill us, to empower us, so that we leave here people who have really, truly met with the living God in a particular way, and leave in the power of the Spirit, knowing that no matter what we engage out there or even in here, that we can do it because of who Jesus is. Jesus, thank you for being our King. Thank you for being the one who died for us and rose from the dead for us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit. And will you, even today, show us your glory and allow us to experience more of who you are in the Spirit, so that, again, we will reflect more of you. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name and for your glory, along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Amen. How many of you have ever started something that it became hard and you just wanted to quit? No one's raising their hand, so I'm assuming that all of you never quit. That's great. That's awesome. Well, if you ever do feel like you want to quit, there is a club for you. I bet you didn't know this. It's called the Quitters Club. And it's a real thing in Washington, D.C. It was founded by Justin Cannon. And the tagline is, "Let's give up on our dreams together." He put out in 2015, he put out this statement. "Most of us have something special we'd like to do with our lives. At the Quitters Club, we can help each other stomp out the brush fire set in our hearts and get on with our lives." In other words, don't follow your dreams, kill them. That's really what this is all about. And it's a support group not to encourage you, but to continue in your dreams, but to encourage you to give up on them. At least that's the way it was started. Now, interestingly enough, it turned into a support group to help you follow your dreams. So it's a weird thing. But he really did start this group to try to encourage people to quit. I don't know about you, but I'm going to be a little vulnerable here. I think about quitting all the time. Ministry can be hard. It can be really difficult. And it has pressures from within, pressures from without. You find yourself in difficult situations where you just don't know what to do with them. You find that sometimes people who will be your greatest encouragement can also be your worst discourager at the same time. And it's living life with people, living life in a fallen world, and it is hard. And I cannot tell you the number of times since I've become a pastor that I've thought about throwing in the towel. I can't even begin to tell you, because I can't. I've only got 10 fingers. So I'm not sure how many beyond that it is, but I know it's a lot. But a lot of times, the reason I want to quit, I want to throw in the towel, is because I don't think we're going to make it. That I don't think the results are going to come about. that I don't think things are going to work out well. And when you're dealing with the church, you may feel that way too. Maybe you're a member and you've been here for a while and you're thinking things aren't going to work out well for whatever reason. Maybe you're a visitor and you've come from another church where you've seen things go badly. Maybe you're not even a member of the church at all. And you just know that life is hard. And good gracious, if you're trying to help people, it gets even harder. I think we all have that experience of wanting to quit when things get tough. And Zechariah 4 is a good reminder to us, just like Galatians 6:9 says, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. And so, what I want to try to point out to you today is how that works here in this passage. And I'm going to have to do slaining. But before I do that, let me give you the big picture of what we did not cover last week. And the big picture of what we did not cover last week is basically this. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are intimately involved in the growth of the church, we can be assured of the final result. That's the big picture good news of this passage. Because Jesus and the Holy Spirit are intimately involved in the growth of the church, we can be assured of the final result. Now, the first thing you're probably thinking, if you've never been here before, you may be going, where is Jesus in this passage? I don't see his name anywhere. I see this weird guy's name, Zerubbabel, and that's hard to say if you try to say it fast. But I don't see Jesus anywhere in there. Long story short, in John chapter 5, Jesus is talking to his opponents, to the religious opponents. And he says to them, you search the scriptures, because in them you think that you will find eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. In other words, Jesus was saying to those religious leaders, you're poring over these, what we call the Old Testament passages, thinking that you're going to find life in there, but you're missing something because you're not seeing me there. I'm on every page. And that is the truth. From Genesis to Malachi, if we're reading the Old Testament without seeing Jesus, we're doing it wrong. Because everything written there points us in some way, fashion, or form to Jesus. Okay? So just keep that in mind as we look at the context and then at the specifics of this passage. So first of all, the context. What's going on in this passage? As a brief reminder, for those of you who have been here, you know this probably by now, but for those of you who have not been here, this is maybe new information. Basically, God's people were living in the promised land, and they sinned. They were doing all kinds of things to break the covenant that God had made with them, and so they got taken over by the Babylonians. Their entire city was destroyed, including the temple, and they were taken into exile. For 70 years, they lived in a foreign land that was not their own. And then God brought them back into the land. And he told them, I want you to rebuild the city. I want you to rebuild the temple. I want you to rebuild everything. And so they started the work. But things got hard. Things got difficult. In fact, they had people from within their ranks who were causing trouble. They had people from outside their ranks who were causing trouble. And eventually they gave up on building the temple after the foundation had been laid. And some 15 to 17 possible years went by without them really touching this temple that still lay in ruins. Just the foundation was laid. Then comes Zechariah. And Zechariah speaks into this passage. He speaks to these people, into that context, to remind them that God is with them, God is for them. Keep building the temple because good is going to come. Don't grow weary in doing good because we will reap that harvest in due time. Now, with that in mind, look at verse 6. This is beautiful. Zerubbabel was a son of David. He was sort of the governor of that time. And this is what the Spirit of the Lord says. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now notice, that is an explicit statement about the Holy Spirit, and so we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit more here in a few minutes. But first, notice the next thing he says. He says in verse 7, "Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone amid shouts of grace to it." And then in verse 9, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also complete it." That's the promise that God makes. You're seeking to build this temple, and Zerubbabel, you put your hand to the work and you helped lay that foundation. Your hands will be the ones to finish it. I promise you. And even if a mountain is in your way, it will become like flat ground. What a beautiful promise for Zerubbabel, right? And now you're still wondering, well, wait a second, where is Jesus in that? I still don't get it. Well, let's think about this. Zerubbabel was a son of David. He was the son of David who laid the foundation of the temple, and then God promised that he would complete it. And Zerubbabel is really a type, a shadow of a greater reality that is Jesus. Jesus is the son of David. The true son of David, the ultimate son of David, who laid the foundation of the church by dying and rising from the dead, and he will finish what he started. Jesus will build his church. He has laid the foundation, and he will finish it. Jesus, the ultimate prophet, priest, and king, has promised that he will build his church. That he will build it. Now, when we're talking about building the church, let's remember, we're not talking about this building. Buildings are nice. Buildings are good. You are the church. People are the church. And it's as a people that God has given the Holy Spirit to. You are the temple of God. You are what is being built up. And we talked about this last week some. And in Matthew chapter 16, listen to these words again in the context of what God says to Zerubbabel. This is what Jesus says to us. Jesus says, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, sometimes we get this kind of mixed up when we think about this. We tend to think that all of hell is advancing against us. And the church is kind of, you know, rallying the troops. We're circling the wagons. We're trying to protect ourselves from the onslaught of the demonic horde that is coming after us. That's not the picture that Jesus builds when he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. What do gates do? Gates don't attack. Gates protect. And the church that Jesus is building, isn't circling the wagons trying to protect themselves. They are going out and attacking those gates. And they're saying, Satan, what you think you have taken over in this world, it's Jesus, and he's going to take it back. That's what the church is about. There are many people who will say, is the church more a hospital for those who are wounded, or is it more an army who fights? It's not either, at least in and of themselves. The church is a completely different entity. But if we have to use those two analogies, it would be both. We care for the wounded, and when they're ready, we send them back out into the war. We talked about this morning in our Sunday school class, that we put on the whole armor of God. We don't go out and just say, okay, the church is something that, you know, it's nice, and we show up on Sunday morning and we do a little worship service and that's cool, and then we leave and then we just forget about it. No, the church is the bride of Jesus and the building that God is building. And he loves his church and he empowers his church, which we'll talk about in a few minutes. And what he's doing is he's bringing the church to bear on the world around us. And he looks around us and he says, there is not one inch of this creation that is not mine. And so, we go out and the church does something. Not just circle the wagons. We engage. And Jesus is this prophet. He is this priest. He is this king. Think about what these verses say in verses 11 and following. When Zechariah is asking, what are these olive trees? What are these two branches? And last week we talked about how in verse 14, he says, these are the two anointed ones. And in this context, it would stand for Zerubbabel, anointed to be sort of a king, a governor over the people who's going to finish the temple, and Joshua, who we read about in chapter 3, the high priest. These two men are God's anointed ones for this context, a king and a priest. And of course, there's Zechariah, the prophet, who is saying all of this. Well, guess what? Jesus is a prophet to us. He is a priest, and he is a king. He fulfills all of those roles. He is the perfect anointed one for us. And he promises he will build his church. Now, one of the things that I don't question my King Jesus. I don't question him. But sometimes I do wonder, what would it have been like if King Jesus had just said, you know what, I'm going to build the church just by snapping my fingers and saying, let it be so. And then, boom, everyone around the world who's going to be a part of the church, they're there, and it's done. That would be cool. But it would also have been easy. It wasn't the way God planned it. God planned to do something even more amazing. You want to know what that is? God wanted to use you to build his church. As I look out among you, and I think, you're probably thinking, wait a second, how can little old me be used by God? But God wants to use you. Don't ever let the evil one get in your mind and tell you that you are not important. to the work of the kingdom. Because every person that God brings into the kingdom, they have a part to play. Every person. And I want you to hear this. It is a great honor that Jesus calls us to be involved in His work. It is a great honor that He bestows upon us. Think about this honor that God bestowed upon Zerubbabel. Here's this guy who he's doing his best to try to govern the people there, and they're discouraged, they're frustrated about the way things went, and so they quit building the temple. God is saying, get back in there and get involved. And Zerubbabel's probably going, how can I lead this people? And God speaks this word of encouragement to him and says, Zerubbabel, you laid the foundation, you're going to finish it. Mountains are going to bow down before you and flatten out. And if that was true for Zerubbabel, how much more is it true for Jesus? And then Jesus says, I want to honor you by telling you, I'm going to build my church, but I want to use you to do it. Do you feel that honor? Do you sense that? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords looks at you and says, you're important enough to be honored with this purpose to help build my true temple here on earth, my church. Wow. I tell you, on my worst days where I feel like just giving up, when I think about the honor that God gives to me and to you, I think, how can I give up? How can I throw in the towel if the King of Kings has called me and said, I want to use you? What an honor that is. And not only has Jesus promised that He's going to build His church, not only has He honored us by saying, I want you to be involved, Jesus has also given us the Holy Spirit to reside in us, to sanctify us, and to empower us for the work of the kingdom. Think about that. Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to reside in us, to sanctify us, to empower us. You see, the reason that we are called God's temple in the Scripture is because God's Spirit resides in our hearts. He lives within us. We are the temple of God. We're not waiting for the temple to be rebuilt in Jerusalem. We are the temple because God's Spirit resides in us. And because God's Spirit resides in us, He is sanctifying us. Now, that might be a theological word that you may or may not know, but basically what we mean by that is God is changing us and shaping us more and more into the image of Jesus, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's part of what the Holy Spirit does within us. And not only does He do that, but He empowers us for the work that God has called us to do of building the temple. Think about it. Like this passage says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We are so tempted to think that the main reason the church is going to grow is because of our talent, our wisdom, our creativity, our ingenuity, our plans. But in verse 6, God clearly says, no, those things might have a place, and they might have some level of importance, but ultimately, building of the church, kingdom work, is accomplished not by human power, not by human might, but by the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God at work in us that brings about growth, both bringing people into the kingdom and making us more like Jesus. God could have said, I want you to build the church without the Spirit. But He didn't. He gave us the power of the resurrection by giving us the Holy Spirit. And so we can go out in His power. Now, when you think about the power of the Holy Spirit, when you think about the Spirit empowering you, you're probably thinking about, preaching. I mean, let me just say, that's what I think of first and foremost, because guess what? Because I'm a preacher. But preaching isn't the only way that the Holy Spirit works. There are all these kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to each of us, and each one of us plays a part. Maybe you have the gift of encouragement. As we heard last week, I don't have that gift. But maybe you do. And so when you see someone who has a hard time and they're discouraged, you can rally around that person and you can speak words of encouragement, and they can say, yeah, and they can get up and get back into the game because of your gift of encouragement that was given to you by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you have the gift of service and you don't want to be up front preaching. You don't want to be up front singing. You don't want to be up front doing anything. You want to be behind the scenes, serving people, caring for people, doing things that maybe nobody will even ever notice. But God notices. And God gave you that gift to be able to use for building up His church, His people. Maybe the Spirit given you the gift of hospitality. And you love inviting people to your home, inviting people to things that you do. It's just second nature for you, or at least spirit nature for you, that you are inviting people to do things with you. And you love it. And you enjoy it. And you see how people are blessed by it. That's another gift of the Spirit. And there's so many other gifts that can be given to us to build up the church, maybe with children. Maybe you're a good teacher. Maybe you can help with worship. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. If that's you, let me encourage you. Try something. Pray about it and try something and see what happens. Maybe you'll find out that you're actually gifted in that area. Or maybe you'll find out that you're not, and you'll say, okay, I can cross that one off my list. Let's go to the next one. But that's okay. Because remember, God is the one who's promised He's going to build His church. And He's given you some means to help in that. And because all of this is true, everything that I've said today is true because it comes from God's Word, because it's all true, we can engage in the work of the kingdom with great confidence. With great confidence. I don't know about you, but I don't have great confidence about much of anything. All my life, people talk about self-esteem and that sort of thing. All my life, if you talk about self-esteem, I'm like way down there. You might not think that's the case, but I guarantee you, I'm always second-guessing myself, always questioning myself, always wondering how I could do something better. Did I come across well? Did I mess this up? Did I say this wrong thing? Did I do this wrong thing? And it's part of the reason why I deal with depression and anxiety on a regular basis. Because of my mental health. So I don't have great confidence in me. But I have great confidence in Jesus. And I have great confidence in the Holy Spirit. And I know I mess up. And I don't need anybody pointing that out to me. I know it. But I know that even in my mess ups, even when I can't figure it all out, Jesus is on his throne and he is building his church. As a pastor friend of mine told me this week, Stuart, it sounds to me like you like to put the weight of the church on your shoulders. And you think that it's all about you. And if you don't do something, it's just not going to happen. And I'm like, have you been reading my mind? And he said, you know what? Let me just tell you. Yes, Jesus wants to use you. But Jesus has the weight of the church on his shoulders. And he did that at the cross. And he does that in the resurrection. And he does that even now as king. The responsibility for the final picture of the church doesn't rest square on my shoulders. It's on Jesus. And he has promised he has begun a good work and he will finish it. Not me. Not Westminster. He will. And that gives us great confidence. And then even when the results seem small, even when the results of our ministry seem minuscule or meager, we can be assured that God is at work in some way. That's what this passage tells. Zechariah 4:10, whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice. They shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel is going to finish this. Yes, they looked at that temple foundation and they said, this is going to be nowhere near as beautiful and wonderful as the first temple, the Solomon temple, the temple that had all this gold and it was beautiful and huge, and this is so much smaller, and they're discouraged by it. And God says, you're despising the day of small things, but one day you're going to rejoice. Just because something starts off small doesn't mean it can't have a big impact. You ever played with dominoes? You ever done that thing where you stand the dominoes up, you know, the wrong way? And then you like line them all up and then you hit one and it has a chain reaction all the way down? Well, in the 1880s, there was a man named Robert Wilder. He's a missionary kid. And he so wanted to go back on the mission field, but his health would not allow him. And so he tried to encourage some other people to take up the task. One domino falls. One of the people he tried to encourage was a man named Samuel Moffett. And within 2 years of him talking to Robert Wilder, Samuel Moffett went to Korea to be a missionary. Another domino falls. A few years later, Moffett shares the good news of Jesus, how Jesus died and rose from the dead for sinners, to a man who had been disillusioned with his religion. He was a Taoist. His name was Kiel Sun Chu. Kiel trusted in Jesus, and another domino fell. Kiel became a minister in Korea. And in 1907, in what that nation calls the Pyongyang Revival, in January of that year, in 1907, something amazing happened in the church. Thousands of people became Christians. Thousands, not just a few, thousands. Think about a lot of dominoes falling. And then Kiel died in 1935. 5,000 people attended his funeral. And the message that was preached that day spread out even further through those people. And now the church in Korea, that was basically non-existent at that time, is 15 million. Don't tell me that a small thing can't lead to something gigantic. None of us should ever despise the day of small things. If we do, we need to remember what God says to us here, that even those of us who despise those things, one day we will rejoice at what God does through our small efforts. And all because we have Jesus and the Holy Spirit leading us in that direction and promising us that the church will be built. So in the name of Jesus, church, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Spirit, let's seek first His kingdom. Let's seek first His kingdom and His righteousness for the glory of God and the good of our neighbors, because we know Jesus is good on His promise. Let's pray. Father, will You please help us? It's so easy to be discouraged. It's so easy to be frustrated. It is so easy to want to throw in the towel and give up. It's so easy to look at what we're doing and think it's small and insignificant. And yet, You tell us that Jesus will build His church, that this temple that You are building will be complete. You will finish what You started in us. And because that is true, we trust in You, Jesus. And we look forward to the power of the Spirit moving us with these gifts that You have given us in order to see Your church built. And we will engage in the smallest of activities because we know that it can have a domino effect. Not because of who we are, but because of who You are. And now will You, Holy Spirit, fill all of us, lead us into the truth. Cause us to even leave this place today ready to go out and fight the battles in the name of Jesus so that we will see fruit, so that we will see movement, and even if it's small, that we will trust You that one day it will be an amazingly gigantic harvest of righteousness, peace, and joy. Thank You. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.